ourselves today in the book of Exodus, if you would turn there with me this morning. You know, our hearts are important things, aren't they? And yes, I speak of our physical hearts. They're quite important. That muscle inside of us moves the oxygen and the nutrients throughout our whole body. In some ways, it's the pump that allows the rest of our body to survive as it moves that blood from one place to the other. It operates there without even our conscious thoughts being turned to it. None of us are sitting here at this moment thinking, beat, beat, beat. It just happens. And praise God for that, because my goodness, we could easily get distracted and forget to tell our heart to beat from time to time, and that might not be such a good thing. But we have all sorts of tests that we can run on our hearts, from electrical tests to see if the rhythms are right, to visual tests that allow doctors to peer into the body and see the physical characteristics of the heart, to dye tests that allow them to see how that pump is working as the blood flows through there, and all sorts of other things, stress tests that see how it works over the long haul, and other items as well. Our hearts are vitally important to our lives, aren't they? But if you're willing to understand it and receive it, it's not your physical heart that is the most important thing. It's your inner heart. It's your spiritual heart that is vitally more important than even your physical heart. And today I want to look with you and discuss about our hearts. As if you've been reading in the F-260 plan, you've been reading through Exodus, and you've heard this passage as you've worked your way through of Pharaoh. And we've heard, and we're going to look at him in just a moment, of Pharaoh's hard heart. So this morning I want to look at you with some lessons that we can learn about our hearts from Pharaoh's hard heart. When I talk of our hearts, our inner hearts, our spiritual hearts, what I talk about is that inner attitude or disposition specifically toward God. What goes on the inside of us? You know, we can all put up fronts, and on the inside we can be thinking and feeling all sorts of other things. We can also let those things inside of us come on out and be shown in who we are. It's that inner disposition, that inner attitude, that is vitally important to us. It's vitally important to our souls and to our salvation. Giving you a little bit of background, Moses, at the ripe old age of 80, by the way, is instructed by God to go to the most powerful man in the world at that time, a man whose name we're not given, but we're given his title, Pharaoh, and he's told to go to Pharaoh and to give Pharaoh a command from God himself that God, Pharaoh is to let the Israelites within his land go and to journey out into the wilderness in order that they might worship God. And God issues this as a command that Pharaoh is to obey. And so Pharaoh is told this. Moses goes and he goes with Aaron, and they go to Pharaoh and they tell the commands of Pharaoh. And Pharaoh says, fat chance. No way. And by the way, since you've got time to think of such things, let's work a little harder. I'm no longer providing you to the straw that you need to make the bricks that I command that you break. And no, I'm not going to let up on the quotas. Those are going to stay the same. And so if you fall short on the quotas, we're just going to beat you and kill you. So keep up the quotas. And so now Moses and Aaron are not just unpopular with Pharaoh. Moses and Aaron are unpopular with the people of Israel, because now they have made their life more miserable. And as we come to Exodus, we're going to pick up in chapter 7. We see God giving again the command that Moses and Aaron are go to Pharaoh and to repeat his instruction that Pharaoh should let the children of Israel go. And this time God is going to act to perhaps persuade, convince, coerce Pharaoh to obey. So Moses and Aaron in chapter 7 go to Pharaoh and they warn him of what God is about to do. God is about to bring a judgment on them if Pharaoh is reluctant or slow in obeying, and that God will turn the Nile River, which is the life source for Egypt, as the main water supply and provides for the crops. He's going to turn that water into undrinkable blood, as the scriptures term it. Pharaoh's unpersuaded. He says no. He's not interested. And God acts. He turns that Nile into blood. But it says in the scriptures, verse 22, chapter 7, "But the magicians of Egypt did the same thing by their occult practices. So Pharaoh's heart was hard, and he would not listen to them, as the Lord had said." Pharaoh's heart is hard, and he's reluctant to obey and follow the command that God has given. After a while, the Nile turns back into drinkable blood or drinkable water. And God sends Moses and Aaron once again to tell Pharaoh to let the children of Israel go. This time he sends a plague of frogs. Frogs everywhere. Frogs even in your oven, the scriptures tell us. In your beds. Everywhere frogs. And Pharaoh's reluctance. And he resists. He does not let the Israelites go. Verse 15 of chapter 8. "But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief from the frogs, he hardened his heart and would not listen to them as the Lord had said." Again, God instructs Pharaoh to let them go. He sends gnats on the land. Or this might be a reference to fleas, possibly. Tiny little pestering insects. The magicians seeing this, that this is the finger of God. But Pharaoh is convinced otherwise in the middle of verse 19. "But Pharaoh's heart was hard and he would not listen to them as the Lord had said." So again, the Lord sends a plague on Israel, on the Egyptians. The swarm of flies, flies everywhere, flies. But Pharaoh is unconvinced. His heart, in verse 32 of chapter 8, "But Pharaoh hardened his heart this time also and did not let the people go." A fifth plague is sent on the land. This one is crippling to the economy. The livestock in the land are all put to death. God kills their livestock, and this would have been very much tied up in their livelihood and food supply, and also the animals that would have worked their fields as well. But Pharaoh is unconvinced, even at the death of the livestock. And in chapter 9, verse 7, Pharaoh sent messengers and saw that not a single one of the Israelite livestock had died, but Pharaoh's heart was hard, and he did not let the people go. Well, the next plague gets a little more personal. God sends boils, festering sores and wounds on the bodies of the Egyptians. So much so that verse 11 says, "The magicians could not even stand before Moses because of the boils. For the boils were on the magicians as well as on all the Egyptians." They couldn't even show up. In other words, Pharaoh's counselors had to call out sick that day to work because of these boils. But in verse 12 we read, "The Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not listen to them as the Lord had told Moses." And so God sends another plague, a plague of hail on the land. Hail falls and destroys the crops, and it destroys those that are left out in the fields, both animals. And by the way, I've been asked about this many times. Where did the animals come from? Didn't all the Egyptian animals die? And this comes from somewhat of a wrong assumption that these plagues are happening like one day after the other. They're not. This is probably spread out over the course of probably a couple of years even. And so likely what has happened is the Egyptians have acquired new animals, most likely from their slaves down in Goshen, the Israelites. And so that's where those animals come from. But hail falls on the crops. It falls on the animals, and it falls on even the people who are left out in the fields. God had warned them to flee the fields before this storm, and some did and some did not. And then again, we read in chapter 9, verse 34, "When Pharaoh saw that the rain, hail, and thunder had ceased, he sinned again and hardened his heart, and he and his officials. So Pharaoh's heart was hard, and he did not let the Israelites go, as the Lord had said through Moses." An eighth plague is sent on the land, a plague of locusts that consumes the crops that were spared by the hail. And the crops are left desolate. This is going to lead to a famine throughout Egypt and lead to hard times for them. But in chapter 10, verse 20, we read, "But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the Israelites go." The ninth plague is that of darkness, a darkness you can feel, the Scriptures say, so much so that people don't even leave their place, don't even leave their homes for the period of several days because of the oppressive darkness that rests on the land. But in verse 27 we read, "But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he was unwilling to let them go." And then before the final plague God sends, the plague of the death of the firstborn son of all of the Egyptians, we hear in chapter 11, verse 10, "Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let the Israelites go out of the land." Here throughout these passages, these many chapters, we have almost this poetic refrain speaking of the core issue that's going on here. And the heart of the issue, if you will, is Pharaoh's heart. It's hard against God. It's resistant. It's reluctant. It's indifferent to what God, the God of the universe, commands. That's what a hard heart is. A hard heart is one that is simply resistant to God. Think of it like this. Think of the Play-Doh. You played with Play-Doh with your kids or grandkids, I suppose. When you take Play-Doh and you open that new can, isn't it fun to open a new can of Play-Doh? It's great because you take it out and it's in that perfect little shape there, and you plop it out and it's so soft, and you can mold it and you can shape it and you can put it in any shape you want. But before long, what eventually inevitably happens to that Play-Doh? It dries out, right? And it gets hard. And it becomes brittle. And after a while, you go and you open the little can and you go to get it out of there, and it's just peeling out in pieces. If you manage to get it out and you try to shape it, it'll crack, it'll break, it'll fall apart into little crumbly pieces all in your hands. This is a picture of our hearts. Our hearts can be moldable and malleable to God. When God comes and He applies pressure to shape us and mold us, do we relent and allow God to put us in the form and the fashion that He desires? Do we have, in other words, a soft heart? Or, like Pharaoh, do we have a hard heart? And so that when God comes, we resist, we push back, we're reluctant, we're resistant. And very much like that Play-Doh, it's ruinous to us. As God applies that pressure, we crack, we break, we shatter, and we're destroyed. This is what is going on in Pharaoh's heart. And I think we can pick up three lessons about our hearts today from what's going on in Pharaoh's heart throughout the book of Exodus. The first point, I think, the first lesson we can learn from this stubborn Pharaoh is that God's word and works will confront our heart. God's word and works will confront our heart. This is what happened to Pharaoh. Each time, as each one of these plagues has been meted out on the Egyptians, God did not act arbitrarily or without warning. He did not leave it to Pharaoh to discern from mystical and magical ways what's going on in his land. In fact, he sends Moses and Aaron with a word from God to warn Pharaoh, "This is what is coming if you refuse to obey me." God has issued instruction. God has issued warning. God has issued direction. How would Pharaoh respond? God's word exposes and reveals Pharaoh's heart for what it is, of being hard and reluctant, resistant to God. And God's word exposes and reveals our hearts as well. The book of James talks about God's word like a mirror. Right now, you could be, for all you know, sitting there with a big giant smudge across your face. You could have a big piece of breakfast sitting there. Maybe you're using a pen earlier and you have a big mark across your face, right? And if I sit up here and just play along and keep on going, you won't know it's there. But if you go into one of the mirrors here and you look, that's exposed. You can see, oh my goodness, there's my jelly donut and there's that pin on my face. I need to get that off there. I need to take action. God's word exposes us like that mirror. It holds up to us what we may not naturally see but of ourselves, and it reveals us for who we are and what we are. God's word exposes us and it confronts us. Hebrews 4:12-13 tells us of God's word. The word of God is living. It's alive and it's active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword or dagger. It penetrates as far as the separation of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It is able to judge the thought and intentions of our hearts. No creature is hidden from Him, but all things are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. God's Word reveals and exposes us for who we are. It reveals our sin. It reveals our separation from God. It reveals our pride. It reveals our attitudes. It holds us up like that mirror and says, here's who you are before God. And the sobering reality is, just like Pharaoh, we will give an account to God one day. We will give an answer. We will give an answer for what we did when God exposed who we are through His Word to us. Will you be like Pharaoh, with a hard and resistant heart when God's Word speaks to you? Or will you have that soft and malleable heart that allows God's Word to confront you and conform you to who He wants you to be? You see, God sees you. God knows you. God commands you. God even offers life to you if you would hear His Word. Would you respond to His Word? So I encourage you to open your heart to God's Word today. This, first of all, means that we need to know God's Word and be in God's Word. This is why we've got the F260 thing going on this year of this intentional Bible plan of reading through God's Word. Have a regular and daily habit of being in God's Word so that you can have that time in front of the mirror. Just like every morning you get up and you spend at least a brief time, maybe as you're brushing your teeth before the mirror and you're examining yourself. As you do your hair, or maybe you do a final check before you head out the door to make sure you don't have that jelly donut there. You check yourself. Check yourself daily, regularly before God's Word. Know His Word and let it confront and conform your heart. Jesus speaks of abiding in Him. And an essential portion of abiding in Jesus is remaining in John 15. He says, remain in Me and My words. If you do that, He goes on to promise that God will give you what you ask for. Jesus is saying, if you remain in abiding in His Word, it will so shape you and form you that you begin to ask the things that God Himself wants to do, and you will see that God will do it. He will answer those prayers because they conform with His will and His ways. Abide in His Word like a branch of the tree abides in the vine. If you cut off a branch off the branch will die. Remain connected to God and His Word. It will give you life. So the first reality that we see is that God's Word will confront our hearts. The second reality we see from Pharaoh's hard and stubborn heart is that our response to God's Word reveals our heart. How we respond to God's Word reveals what our heart is like. Now, we need to be careful here, though. Because we need to examine how Pharaoh did respond in some way, in some aspect. There were a few times that Pharaoh responded, and he responds in quite a positive way. So in chapter 8, verse 8, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, appeal to the Lord to remove the frogs from me and my people, and then I will let you go and you can sacrifice to the Lord. So with the very second plague, Pharaoh is already saying, pray to God on my behalf, remove this plague, and I'm going to do what He says. Pharaoh sounds like he has a soft heart, right? He's learned his lesson. It only took two times. This is good, right? He's responding. He's going to let them go. But as we saw, he didn't act upon it. He said one thing, but he did another thing. Chapter 8, chapter 9, verse 27, we have another response from Pharaoh. In chapter 9, verse 27, we're dealing with the plague of the hail that has brought disaster on the nation. And in verse 27, Pharaoh sent for Moses and Aaron and says, look at this. I have sinned this time, he said to them. The Lord is the righteous one, and I and my people are the guilty ones. Make an appeal to the Lord. There has been enough of God's thunder and hail. I will let you go. You don't need to stay any longer. Oh my goodness. Revival has broken out, has it not? Pharaoh has acknowledged his sin. He's acknowledged God's greatness. And he has said, I'm going to do what God says. No more of these plagues. I am his servant. Whatever God commands, we're going to do. But the problem is, Pharaoh's, what he says, sounds wonderful. This response, oh man, if we were to hear it from someone today, praise God, right? But what Pharaoh does is completely different. He says this. Moses and Aaron pray to God. God relents. The hail and storm passes. And then Pharaoh does nothing. He doesn't allow the Israelites to leave. And we're not told how long a period of time is allowed to go on, but it's long enough and so that it's clear enough that Pharaoh has no intention of honoring what he said. So when we talk about the reality that God's Word, our response to God's Word reveals our hearts, we need to be careful here. Because what we don't mean is simply our words or simply our mental assent to the truths of God's Word. Our faith is more than a mental activity. James once again talks about this. James says our faith without works is dead. And what James is saying is if the faith we profess with our mouth isn't married to obedient action to Jesus, our actions prove our words to be false. That's what happens here with Pharaoh. His come to Jesus moment, though it sounds wonderful, has proved to be a complete fraud because he refuses to do what God has commanded him to do. Brothers and sisters, this is where our heart gets checked a little bit, isn't it? Because we may easily respond with one thing with our lips and do another thing with our lives and our hearts. Jesus confronted this himself and during the time of his ministry. He quotes the prophet Isaiah and says, Isaiah prophesied correctly about you. And he's speaking here to the Pharisees, the leading religious figures of the day. And he says, Isaiah prophesied correctly about you when he said, this people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. He calls them for what they are. He says, you religious leaders of his day, you sound great. You say all the right words, but by the way you live, you give testimony to something else. He would go on to talk to them about that they are whitewashed tombs. On the outside, they look nice and clean. A fresh painted tomb there. It looks beautiful. It looks immaculate on the outside. Wow, our hearts are touched. But on the inside, he says, you're just filled with corpses. You're rotten. You're like a bowl that on the outside is clean, but when you go to put cereal in it, it's filled with last week's mess. Who wants to eat out of that? And so Jesus says, check your hearts. How are you responding? Not just in words, not just in mental activity, but in obedience to Jesus. Hebrews 11 is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. Hebrews 11 is often known as the Hall of Faith. And there in Hebrews 11, you have this record of these Old Testament saints and their faith before God. But really, Hebrews 11 is a record of faithful obedience. There's a constant, a poetic refrain in there. By faith, Abraham. By faith, Noah. By faith, Abel. By faith, Moses did these things. By faith, Deborah did these things. And then it tells us, here's what they did. By faith, Rahab hid the spies. By faith, Abraham left his home and traveled to receive an inheritance that he didn't get in his lifetime, but he receives in eternity. By faith, Moses, who we're talking about here going to Pharaoh, by faith, Moses gave up the right to be in Pharaoh's household, to enjoy all that luxury and wealth and comfort and ease that he could have enjoyed as one of Pharaoh's sons, effectively, or grandsons. He gave all that up in order to follow God. By faith, they acted. Let me ask you, if we were to put a statement over your life and over your heart, would you be able to say, by faith, he, by faith, she, followed God in obedience in these ways? They didn't just give lip service to it. Oh, yes, our words are important. Oh, yes, we should speak of the truths of God. Oh, yes, we should give verbal and mental assent to God and His truths and His words. But that verbal and mental assent must shape us. It must change us. This is why Jesus calls us not to be someone who is converted, a convert, but to be a disciple, a follower, a learner who follows hard after Jesus their life long. Not just to be a check in the box, a tick in the on the list, prayed a prayer, wasn't that great, or continue in pursuit after Jesus as a disciple. So how does your pattern of life, what does it reveal about your heart? Examine your life, maybe perhaps over the last week or month. What does your life reveal about your heart? Does it reveal dark and sinister things? Does it reveal a soft heart that is eager, yearning for God to shape it and to mold it into what He sees fit? Does it reveal a hard heart that is quick to block out things that God would speak into our lives? That what God would have for us? Examine your heart and cultivate a heart that is ready for obedience, ready to obey, that is quick to obey. Encourage one another to be eager and ready to obey God. Pray to God for the strength to follow Him and to obey Him. So Pharaoh reveals several things about our heart. He reveals, first of all, that God's Word will confront our heart. He reveals, secondly, that our response to God's Word reveals our heart. And finally, He reveals another truth, a very profound truth. He reveals that God's discipline will confirm our hearts for what they are. God's discipline or God's judgment will confirm our hearts. And I make a distinction there because it matters who it is God is dealing with. For see, when God is dealing with someone who is a believer, He disciplines us as a loving Father. He cares for us like a father, and he disciplines us, and he uses the hardships, the suffering, the difficulty we face in this life to mold us into Christ likeness, into who He wants us to be. He will, as a good father, correct our erring ways, and He will, as a good father, give us opportunity to exercise our faith, like going to the gym and working out our physical muscles. God will give us opportunities to work our muscles of faith, to see whether or not we are in the faith, whether or not we indeed trust Him. We can say we trust Him, but until we face a trial in our life, we don't have an opportunity to prove it, to exercise it. And so for a believer, God will discipline us like that loving Father. But for someone who has that hard heart to God, who is an unbeliever and who is resistant to Him, God's discipline is really God's just judgment on them. And we see this in Pharaoh's case. As an unbeliever, as God comes to him, He brings judgment upon him. He brings these plagues on the land. He wants and desires that Pharaoh's heart would be soft and would turn to God and would do what He says. God is seeking to correct Pharaoh's actions by these plagues. These plagues are not arbitrary. They're judgments on the gods that Pharaoh is trusting in to protect his nation and lead his nation. And so when the first one is right there on the Nile, that's the life source. That's one of the most key gods. When the darkness falls, one of the most revered gods in Egypt was the sun god. Because when you're in Egypt, when you're in the desert, the sun's kind of prominent, right? And it's oppressive and it can give life and it can take life. And here is the sun god he's trusting in. And when God says, darkness, days of darkness, where's your sun god now? He's pleading with Pharaoh to turn to Him and obey. But because of Pharaoh's resistance, it comes down as judgment upon Pharaoh, ruin and disaster upon Pharaoh's nation. So God brings this judgment in the present time. He also promises judgment in the future for us as well. And then I want to notice one other judgment that God brings. Look at chapter 9, verse 2. And I must have wrote down, verse 12. Chapter 9, verse 12. We've heard this refrain several times up to this point that Pharaoh's heart was hard, or that Pharaoh hardened his heart against God. And then in verse 12 we read, "But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart and he did not listen to them as the Lord told Moses." We need to reckon with the sobering reality that God began to confirm Pharaoh's reluctant and resistant heart. It's as though a child is insistent upon touching that hot item that they shouldn't touch, or to go and do this behavior that you've told them time and time again. And finally we get to that point and say, "Fine. If you want to burn your finger, touch the pot. See how good that goes for you." God begins to harden Pharaoh's heart along with him. There are several things we can say here about this. Many have sought to pull these verses apart, and they begin to favor one over the other. Don't do that. The Bible says what it says, and let it say what it says. Pharaoh hardened his heart. God hardened his heart. Both are true. Don't pit them against one another. Keep the balance. The other thing we need to see is that we have moral and free choice to make. Pharaoh acted in the freedom of his heart. God did not compel. God did not work Pharaoh as puppets on a string and make Pharaoh make these choices. Pharaoh made it of his own choice. If you were to bop in here and say, "Pharaoh, do you feel forced to be making this choice right now?" Pharaoh would say, "No, I'm making this choice. 100% me. I'm Pharaoh after all." God begins to confirm his choice. In other words, something we tell our children, our choices have consequences, don't they? The choices we make have consequences. And because Pharaoh time and time and time again hardened his heart against God, the reality is that God is under no obligation to continue to give Pharaoh opportunities to change his heart. And you need to recognize this too today. You were not promised another opportunity to turn to God. He's not obligated. He's not required. So today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. He's giving you an opportunity to turn to him. God does confirm our choices, and God does work in human hearts. And this is both a sobering reality, as we see with Pharaoh, because Pharaoh turns time and time against God. He confirms him in his rebellion and his sin and says, "Pharaoh, if you want to go that way, go that way. You want to be hard and resistant to me, you be as hard as you can. Go on. And I will get glory and judgment over you. I will get glory by bringing that judgment." But this is also good news, that God works in human hearts. Because this is the basis on which we can pray for our loved one who does not know the Lord and say, "God, soften their hearts. God, open their ears so they can hear the truth of your word. God, open their eyes so they can see the glory of who you are." Why do we pray those things? Do we actually think God can do those things? You betcha he can. Time and time again we see in the Scripture. Look at Paul in Scripture. Paul's on the road to go kill some Christians, and God, boom, gets a hold of his heart. He has a confrontation with him. And suddenly his heart is set free. And God can do that in the heart of your loved ones as well. And so here the sobering reality and the joyful good news of this reality of God hardening Pharaoh's heart. It sobers us because we need to develop a soft heart lest we harden our heart and find ourselves under the eternal judgment of God. But it's such good news because God can work in human hearts. He can work in the most stubborn of hearts, the most resistant of hearts. He can work even in your heart. Praise God that He works in human hearts. So as we consider these truths of what Pharaoh reveals in his hard heart, we see that God, He confronts us with His Word. And how we choose to respond to His Word will reveal our hearts for what it is. Not just in our words, but in our action and our obedience to God. And then God's response to us, His discipline, His correction, His response to us will further reveal what our heart is. So receive the Lord's discipline as you would from a good father. He's better than your father ever could be. Some of you have had fathers who were maybe hard or distant or gruff or even abusive. Know this, God is not hard, distant, gruff, or abusive. He loves you. He cares for you. Receive the good things and the hard things from God is from a good father because He wants to shape and mold your heart. Also, be broken over the stubbornness, the hard hearts of those you encounter. Family and friends and loved ones who have hard hearts. Paul, in Romans chapter 9, Paul is dealing with the reality that the Israelites had all this truth from God for so many years through the whole Old Testament. And now, as Paul is preaching, so many Israelites don't seem to get it and don't see the scene that Jesus is the Messiah. And Paul's reckoning with that. He's explaining that God's Word hasn't failed and God is accomplishing His purposes. But one of the points that he makes in Romans chapter 9 is that he wishes, he feels inexpressible grief over the fact that Israelites are not trusting in Jesus. And he says, would that I could be cut off from God and they could be saved. In other words, what Paul is saying is, I would die and go to hell if it would mean all these other Israelites would trust in Jesus Christ. Now, this rhetorical point, he can't do that. You can't die and go to hell to make someone else get saved. But he's saying, my heart is so burdened for these hard and stubborn hearts that I would do anything to see them softened before God. So, my friend, I say to those of you who know hard and stubborn hearts, let your heart be broken for them. Plead with God for them. Go to Him in prayer time and time again to soften those hearts. And time and time again, go to them yourselves and share the good news. And pray for the Lord to send laborers into the harvest that they would witness to them as well. That their hearts would be soft. Don't look in judgment on those hard hearts. Don't look down your nose and say, oh, thank God that I'm a soft-hearted person and I'll do whatever Jesus says. Oh, look at them. They're so bad. No. Be broken. Have a broken heart for them. My friends, I want to close with these words that come from Hebrews 3, verses 12 through 19. Hear this. Watch out, brothers and sisters, so that there won't be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage each other daily, while it is still called today, so that none of you is hardened by sin's deception. For we have become participants in Christ if we hold firmly until the end the reality that we had at the start. As it is said, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who heard and rebelled? Wasn't it all who came out of Egypt under Moses? With whom was God angry for 40 years? Wasn't it with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did He swear that they would not enter His rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. My friends, the sobering reality is Pharaoh wasn't the only one with a hard heart. There were Israelites who were rescued by the hand of God through these judgments, who walked through on dry ground, and who followed God and saw the mountain that He appeared on, who had hard hearts too. So my friend, I invite you, check your hearts. Do not harden your hearts. but then be soft before the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that Your Spirit would move among us today, that You would soften our hearts, make them pliable to the will of Jesus Christ. Shape us and mold us however You would fashion us. Lord, use the things of our life, use Your Word to conform us to Your will. Lord, we plead for those who have had hard and stubborn hearts for years, even decades. Lord, we pray that You would soften their hearts, that they would come to faith in Christ. Do whatever it takes. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.